Good evening and welcome to the house of the Lord. As most of you probably know, I'm not Ed Turner and he's not Josh Vander. Anyway, Brother Ed is stepping up this evening to take Josh's responsibility, and we ask that you would remember him in your prayers and that you'd remember Josh in your prayers, who's not feeling well tonight. And for a call to worship tonight, I'm using the week theme, which is Mark 12:35. But we often overlook verse 34. And verse 34, and Jesus answered them, "The first of all commandments is, hearken and hear." And so many times we're speaking when we should be listening. And so it's, hearken and hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And we ask that the Lord would bless his word this evening. And let's continue our service with the use of hymn number 139.
This day, and I thank you for all the things that you've given us. I'd ask you'd send your spirit to be with us. All here may feel it. I'd ask that you'd be with Ed as he presents the spoken word, that you'll direct every word he says. Please be with us for the remainder of this week. The Spirit will remain with us and influence all our decisions. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen.
For a call to worship, I share these words out of 1 John chapter 2 and 10. I'll start in 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him.
We'll continue with use of hymn number 321.
Well, I've always found it interesting to see how the Lord works in the lives of His people. And the way He works is not the way that we would orchestrate it in our minds. But I find it's a privilege to always serve and to define opportunity to serve, regardless of the time of day or year or time of life. I wanted to share a little of a background story. I had been making some preparation for other responsibilities, and in the process of that, I had made some notes, and the very first line in my notes happened to be the hymn we sung this morning, and it's Brightly Beams the Father's Mercy. And didn't know this morning when we sung it that I would be standing here tonight talking about it, but I trust the Lord knew what was needed, probably more for me than maybe you, but I'll take that opportunity. But just as a little bit of background, we sing that song so many times, and I've found it to be very dear to my life, and that some of the meanings behind it. Philip Bliss was the author of that. He, back in the early 1800s, he had been following around L.D. Moody, who was a preacher out of Chicago, and Moody was talking about there's many ships that had gone down in Lake Erie, and this ship was traveling along the southern shore there in Lake Erie. It was approaching Cleveland, And there's a, they call it a squall, and there's a terrible storm that came upon them, and it was dark and stormy, and the, they said the winds were howling. There's no stars to give any direction of light, and they knew they were headed in the right direction. But if you've ever been up in that, that big part of the lakes, then you know how massive that is. You can't even see the land when you get out there. And so as the as they approached the Cleveland Harbor, there's rocky ledge where the storm waters, they said, were very high, mountainous even, they looked. And they would crash against those rocks. And it was recorded by, in that event, of what transpired. The captain saw the lighthouse there at Cleveland Harbor, but he could not see the lower lights. And the captain said to the pilot, that one holding the at the wheel, said, "Is that the Cleveland Harbor?" And the pilot's response was, "Yes, sir, that's the Cleveland Harbor." And the captain asked, "Where are the lower lights?" And the pilot said, "They must have gone out, sir." "Can you make it into the harbor without the lower lights?" said the captain. And the pilot's response was, "We must, sir, or we will perish in the storm." And so with a hand upon the wheel, if you will, and with all the heart and the might to know that they're going to do what they can to get safely into that passage, that narrow strip of water that gets them into that safe harbor away from the storm, they made the best approach to it. And in the midst of it, they wrecked and it crashed. And the ship went down, and some 200 lives were lost in the midst of that trial. And so, as Moody had shared that with that congregation, Philip Bliss sat in that group, and he penned those words that we sing so many times today. You see, that ships, when they come up, they see the light, they line that light up with the channel, and they get the lights lined up, they know the proper direction in which to approach that light. And I think for us today, saints and friends alike, we can say that there are many times that people are looking for safety. There's many times that people are struggling in the storms of life. They find themselves that the waves are so high that they cannot see their way through. And they're tossed about to and fro. And in the midst of that struggle, they're looking for some direction. They're looking for any answers they could get that could give them refuge. Oftentimes, your pride, if you're like me, you don't want to admit that you had the shortcomings. You don't want to admit that you're in trouble. You don't want to admit that you need help. But you're looking, right? We're always looking for that safe passage, that place of peace. And we find these words that I hope will ring true to your ears, that you've heard these before. We find these in the book of Matthew, chapter 5. I'll start in verse 15. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be the salt of the earth. But if the salt shall lose its savor, wherefore shall the earth be salted? The salt shall thenceforth be good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of man. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be a light unto the world. A city that was set on a hill cannot be hid. Behold, do men light a candle and put it under a bushel? Nay, but on the candlestick, and it giveth light unto all in the house. Therefore, let your light so shine before this world, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You know, when Christ left this earth, over on the other side of the wall, like we talked about this morning, on the other side of the ocean, he had given a great commission to those there and said to take the gospel into the world. It was a commission to take the word, a light, and take it out into the darkness of the world. And I think about some of the last words penned that we know of from this continent. And he was telling those here, we find that in 3 Nephi 15 and 5, I believe it says, "What manner of man ought you to be, even as I am?" And that is the call, that Christ gave his life that man might live eternally. And if we are, that Great Commission has been given to all of us for the sake of the kingdom, if that Great Commission has been given to us to do as Christ did, to learn to sacrifice our life for the sake of those round about us, for the benefit of those that are struggling to understand where it is they might find hope, that you and I can lean upon that knowledge that God has given us that direction and that understanding, that in the chaos of this world, that there is a way by which he uses these torments of life to draw people closer to him. We find these words, and I'll read various verses from this, but again, familiar to most, if not all, from the book of John, chapter 1, speaking of Christ, speaking of the Word, and speaking of the light. It says, "In the beginning was the gospel preached through the Son, and the gospel was the Word, and the Word was with the Son, and the Son was with God, and the Son was of God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made which was made. In him was the gospel, and the gospel was the life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the dark in the world, and the world perceiveth it not." Moving down to 12, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, through only to them who believe on his name. And the same word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For in the beginning was the Word, even the Son, who is made flesh and sent unto us by the will of the Father. And as many as believe on his name shall receive the fullness, and of his fullness have all we receive, even immortality and eternal life, through his grace." And we are the beneficiaries of that life that was sacrificed for our good, for the good of his kingdom, for the sake of that work that is to go forth. We find that these words too, in Doctrine and Covenants section 45, might give you some hope to understand that God has instilled with you by your agency given to us in Genesis, to understand that he has given you power to be actively involved with your life and for his kingdom. And it's speaking not only to the elders, but it's speaking to all the members. In 45:2a, it says, "Hearken, O ye people of my church, and ye elders, listen together, and hear my voice, while it is calling today, and harden not your hearts. For verily I say unto you, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the light and the life of the world, a light that shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehendeth it not. I came unto my own, and my own received me not. But unto as many as received me," this is important, "gave I power to do many miracles, and to become the sons of God, and even unto them that believed on my name," again very important, "believed in my name gave I power to obtain eternal life. And even so, I have sent mine everlasting covenant into the world to be a light unto the world and to be a standard for my people and for the Gentiles to seek to it and to be a messenger before my face to prepare the way before me." You know, and I guess I don't want to embarrass him, but I could put our brother Fry here on the spot, and I've seen him out there behind the plow and working that plow, and I know that concept that if you want to make a straight line, you have to keep your eye on the mark. You have to keep your eye on the corner post, the tree, whatever your mark is. You have to stay focused on where you're going and what your point of reference is. Because inevitably, if you look around, it's kind of like my driving, right? If I look to the left or to the right, so goes my straight way. And in Timothy, I won't go to it now, but it says, if you look back at what you've been doing, you're not worthy for the kingdom. If you're taking glory in the things that you've done, you're trying to receive the glory, but to stay focused on Christ. You know, Peter had that experience, didn't he, on the water. He found that it was a troubling time. And once again, storms were upon him, the waves were high, and the Lord called him out of that boat. And there, in that moment of time, the laws of physics as we know them in the flesh were set apart. And he was allowed to be above that water. And if your experience is like mine, at times of life, you have those experiences of life where you feel that the Lord's working in your life and the troubles, and then you look around at times and you see that there's trouble around you. And you start to look at the trouble. You start to focus on something other than Christ, and before long, you start to drown in that trouble. And it's a principle of life. It's a principle of leadership in your life, is that when you focus on troubles, when you focus on the problems become larger and larger until they swallow you up. But when you focus on Jesus Christ, you focus on the Master, the one that is the light in the life of the world, He can and will give you that which is necessary that you might grow and know, and so you can show of His goodness in and through your life every day. These words in John 17 also might give us some insight to this consideration. Reading John 17, 5 through 22, and I'm just going to read a couple parts of that. Here we find that it says, "And now, O Father, glorify Thou me in Thine own self with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." Moving down into verse 7, we find that we're told that if we keep the word. In verse 8, words are given to the followers, those that follow Him. But particularly in verse 22, we find that it tells us, "And the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as I am one." And so the glory that He has given you through the Son, Jesus Christ, that we are to take that and give it to them. We are to take it to give it to other people, that we are to share the light. We are to share His goodness and His mercy and His love. You know, and in that time of, we are told, that we can read about that in Matthew, where it speaks of the 10 virgins. And it's interesting that 5 of them had oil in their lamps. 5 of them had the ability to provide light. 5 of them had, if you will, the power of the Holy Ghost residing in their life. And 5 of them did not. But interestingly, all 10 of them slept and slumbered. But when the Lord returned, there were 5 of them that were prepared to go and meet Him, that they had made preparation, that they might go forth and see His work, do the work that they were called to do, and to have that light in the time of darkness. We too find in section 45 these words, 45:10, that relate to this very topic. "45:10b, and at that day when I shall come in my glory, shall the parable be fulfilled which I spake concerning the 10 virgins. For they that are wise and have received the truth and have taken the Holy Spirit for their guide and have not been deceived, verily I say unto you, they shall not be hewn down and cast into the fire, but shall abide the day, and the earth shall be given unto them for an inheritance." We are given the promise that if we prepare our lives, and we are as a vessel, much like those lamps, that if we make room for the Lord to reside in and through our lives, that through that the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we might too be lights into the world. And not that we are the light, but in and through us allowing Christ to be in our life, that we might turn the lives of others to Jesus Christ. You know, there's a... my books after I recently moved, or some of them are still packed away, and I don't have the library back out, so I had to phone a friend to get a little reminder of where I could find this. But there's a book out there by referenced Elbert A. Smith, and he was with, as I recall, another missionary, and he was out west, And they were traveling up this steep road, and they had the buggy and the horses, and the horse and the buggy. And periodically, they'd need to stop and rest those horses. And they would take and go over to the side of the road, and they'd get a big block, a big rock or something, a stone, and they would wedge it underneath that tire so the gravity wouldn't pull that down the hill, and the horses could rest. And they'd take a minute, and then they would, after that time, they'd get back up, and they'd go on up a ways, and they would wedge it under the tire, the wheel, and then they'd keep doing that off and on. And at one point, they get up there, and they were approached by authorities in that area, and they were questioned. They said, "Were you leaving stones in the middle of the road?" And they said, "Well, yeah, yes, sir. We had rested there for a while." I said, "Well, you can either go, as I recall it, you can either go back and remove those stones, or be cited and get in trouble for what you're doing." And if you think about it, there's other people that are going to be coming up that hill. There's other people coming up that roadway. And those stones, which seem to be a rest for one, is a stumbling block for another. And sometimes in our life, we too might be leaving stumbling blocks for those coming up behind us. And we have the opportunity to prepare a way, like we read about in Doctrine and Covenants 45:2, that we too can be a messenger to focus on the standard of Jesus Christ. And our lives may not be a stumbling block. And I can attest to you this, saints, that whenever each of us, I would say at times, at least myself, have left some stumbling blocks behind us. And oftentimes those are opportunities for us in humility to ask for forgiveness and to use those as lessons to teach other people of the waywardness of man, the natural man. As King Benjamin said, the carnal, sensual, and devilish by nature. That's our nature. But God has a way in which that we can overcome that nature of man through His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, talking about these stumbling blocks, and talking about that great commission that's been given, talking about that request from the Lord to seek after His way, that we should be as He is. He needs us. He's asking us to be actively engaged in a good cause, in the cause of the kingdom. And here we have an example of times gone by of what, as a pattern of man, what has transpired, and we can read that in the book of Amos, chapter 8, where it says, here he says, "I will darken the earth in the clear day." Do we see that today? It all seems clear outside, but spiritually there's a darkness. Spiritually there's a pain in the lives and the souls of the people. And moving down in 8:11, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but for hearing the words of the Lord, that is light and truth. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. And in that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst." You see, oftentimes I think we can see this pattern recreated here in our day that we live, that there are many people wandering in the wilderness, if you will, stumbling through or being tossed about the storms of life, and yet they are looking for some direction, some understanding of where it is they might find safe harbor. And saints, you and I are privileged to have some degree of understanding and the revelation of Jesus Christ in our life, that we might stand to be a testament of His love for all mankind, that we might truly recognize that He is calling us for this greater purpose. And so many times we find ourselves this task, if you will, of being considered to be a lower light, a light into this world to help others find Jesus Christ, can be troublesome, meaning it can be feel like even at times I can't stand on my own, and you're not. Jesus Christ is with you. these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We talked about briefly in Sunday school this morning, and John 15, where it speaks about abiding in Christ. As we abide in Him, He abides in us. And we are not alone in this effort to serve God's people, to serve in His creation. He provides a way that we can do that. And in that way, He does these things. He will do these things that will manifest His power in and through your life. Not for your glory, but for the glory of the Lord. And so it is that you and I carry banners in our life. Everyone's always watching. I want to share a testimony with you. And some of you have heard it before. As a young man, I was taught of God. I didn't understand it fully. I'm still working on it. And I was in the police academy in my early 20s. And I remember trying to always do the right thing, say the right things. And I did that for the most part, plenty of shortcomings. And so fast forward about 10, in academy you're with somebody for 6 months and you're with them all the time. They know everything about you. And I was about 10 or 12 years later, I was in the lower level of our department right after a squad meeting before we started the shift. And I was in a separate conversation up front, and there was a gentleman in the back, probably 25 feet away or 30 feet away, not even in the conversation. He had spent 6 months with me in the police academy, and he knew everything about me. And I'm standing there, and I said something that wasn't edifying, something that wasn't Christ-like in a conversation. And he stopped what he's doing, and he looked straight at me. He goes, "Turner, that's the first time I ever heard you say something like that." And you know what, saints? It was the best thing that ever happened to me. Because what it told me, and I hope you might recognize this in your own personal life, is that people are always watching. They're wanting to know the direction. They're wanting to know that there's a way that's higher than the way of the world. And it told me that he wasn't watching with a cynical eye. He was just being aware. And I have opportunities in my life, and I want to persuade you that you have an opportunity with your life in your daily walk, in your daily talk, that you have opportunity to witness of Jesus Christ by your words and deeds. And there are people watching. And I don't say that for pressure. I don't say that for any concern other than when you fall short, you have opportunity to repent. You have opportunity to grow and to become better because of our shortcomings. And that experience in my life is one that I'll hold for us for my entire life. Because it was an example that living a life, striving to live a life that's Christ-like, was leading, pointing to other people that there is a higher way that this world has to offer. And in the process of that, we see that He works through these mysterious ways. Well, I share this scripture with you because I think it's relevant in this, and just to dovetail into that testimony, we find these words in Psalms 20 and 5. I would commend to you that your life is like a banner. When I speak, others are looking. You have an opportunity. Everybody stands for something. And you're giving opportunity to lead people through your life. These words in Psalms 25, it says, "We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions." You see, this banner is something that we have the privilege to carry, and I would hope and pray that we can always hold the banner of Jesus Christ in our life, and that through his love and his sacrifice for his creation, we can point people to his love for you and I and all that is in this world. Also, speaking of light, we find these words from 3 Nephi chapter 8. I'll start at 52 and 54. It says, "Pray in your families unto the Father always in my name, that your wives and your children may be blessed." And it further down it says, "Hold up your light, that it might shine unto the world. Behold, I am the light which ye shall hold up, that which you have seen me do." We are to take our lives, much like Christ, and take up our cross and carry our cross so that we might show other people of his love. You know, I won't read it now, but something we teach our youth many times in Ephesians chapter 6, where it talks about those six pieces of war, of spiritual warfare. And we teach them to our kids, and we talk about all those elements of that, but yet there's something that I think that's very important to draw from. And I think I will turn to it just by way to expound upon it just a touch. We find that in Ephesians 6, it shares these words of the six weapons of spiritual warfare, speaking about the whole armor of God. And it says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take upon you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore." I want to draw out just one portion of that. You know, when they, I know Brother Mike Essel has shared this in class before, but each of us have heard, they used to, these words were eventually broken up and put into different verses. They used to be all written together and tied together, but people found it necessary to divide them up so we can reference them and talk about them. But I particularly hear at the end of verse 13 and the beginning of 14, it says, listen, it says, if you've done all you can to stand, what else can you do? The next word says, stand. It calls you and I to continue to stand, to continue to endure, to know that you're not standing alone, that as you stand holding the banner of Jesus Christ in your life, that you're not standing alone, that Christ supports you in your effort to point people to the Lord. You know, there's something that often is overlooked in that, you know, and I've overlooked it for decades, probably a couple decades, and not too long ago, I was studying and teaching on this. After it talks about the six weapons of warfare, it says why the weapons of warfare, spiritual warfare, are necessary. Oftentimes, if you're like me, I always look to taking on those weapons of spiritual warfare as personal needs, meaning I need this to survive. It's for my gain and my benefit. But to the contrary, it tells us the opposite. It tells us that we are to take on these whole armor of God so that we can be used to do his bidding. And it talks, speaking down at 18, it says, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we're taking on the full armor of God for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in the bonds, and therefore may speak boldly as they ought to speak. So if we're taking on the whole armor of God and we pray that we would have this protection, this spiritual protection, why do we need it? Why do we want it? He's asking us to use it to speak boldly, to go out into a dark world, that we might hold up the banner, that we might hold up the light of Jesus Christ, and in doing so, that we might point people to that safe harbor, a harbor that has been prepared for his people that seek him out and to believe on his way, you know, on the way in which we've been given. We want to share a couple verses here as we ponder that just a minute longer. On hymn number 327, if you would take a moment to pick that up, and we're going to leave that open. And I'm just going to select a couple verses from this. And it speaks in the second verse, it talks about the dark night and the sin has settled. We see that as the billows roll in this world today. And it goes on and says, eager eyes are watching longing. That reminds me of my testimony, right? Eager eyes are looking for truth. They're looking for a better way, a way that's not of this world. And they're watching and wanting to know that it's there for the lights along the shore. And it says, trim your feeble lamp, my brother, some poor sailor, tempest-tossed, trying now to make the harbor in the darkness may be lost. And I know that our sister played this morning, and I'd like to take a moment, maybe a little out of order as we're used to it, but I'm going to ask that we take a moment to sing this hymn together and share and consider how it is that we, as those words were penned, that we might consider the sacrifice that was made in a temporal way as that ship went down and lost so many lives, it was looking for safety, and how it is that you and I are called to be the lower lights along the shore, to be bright beams, so that others might not crash into the shoreline. Let us turn to 327. We're going to remain seated. We'll sing that. Thank you, sister. I appreciate your willingness to provide that ministry. We find in the book of Romans, chapter 12, again, hopefully familiar words to you, and how it is that we are called to be a servant, how it is that we turn away from the ways of the world. In verse 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what that good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. And that renewing our mind is of great importance. Because as we live in the world causes our minds to think like the world. It does me. I don't know if you're the same as me, but I have this mission creep that I start to measure things in my mind by the ways of the world. And I think about the stoning of Stephen and how it is here's a young deacon that's the last person, the last individual that was persecuted by Saul before he had his conversion experience on that 26-mile road up to Damascus. He was stoning Stephen. And Stephen had no understanding of what his willingness to sacrifice his life for the cause of Jesus Christ was. But as documented in Scripture, the last persecution was of Stephen before Saul's persecution to the man that wrote about 2/3 of the New Testament, Paul, after his conversion. And so there we find that Stephen didn't know that his efforts, I've assumed Stephen didn't know his efforts were going to yield this great person of Scripture. But he did it willingly, without any concern. And so when I'm looking at my land, or I'm looking at my finances, or I'm looking at something tangible, and I say, well, before I submit to this, before I commit to it, before I do anything with this, how is this thing in this world going to profit me? What is my benefit in return? And that's not wrong in the tangible sense. But if I come over here and I take that on the spiritual sense, and I look at a person's life, and I say, what am I going to yield out of this person? What value does this person have? Do I start to have mission creep from taking the things of how I measure the worldly tangible things into the spiritual efforts of serving the people in the need as they're in the tossed in stormy parts of the world? I would think it would, and that's for me. And so, though you and I have an obligation and a responsibility and a privilege to serve and to do the will of the Lord and to lead others to His to His way, I would challenge you to this thought. Sometimes I would say that, how do I want to say this? I'll ask you this question. Can nothing ever be better than something? And we talked about the power of having the responsibility of doing good deeds and serving other people, but there's times that we, through our words, can do damage, right? We can do things that can happen, that we can say things that are detrimental. We find in 1 Peter chapter, James chapter 3, I'll paraphrase that for sake of time. It tells us in James that the tongue is evil, and that we have and in a process of understanding how it is that your life and my life are impacted by words around us, that if you can learn to tame the tongue, you are head and shoulders above many of that struggle with that endeavor. And we find that, let me just turn to that for the sake of reference. It says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. You think about the fact that here in the Scripture it tells us how poisonous our tongue can be by the things that we say. And so that's why I asked you that question. Can sometimes nothing be better than something? If our words are not edifying and uplifting to the saints and pointing people to the kingdom, it can be detrimental to the lives of others. It could be a stumbling block that we're leaving in the pathway behind us, causing other people to stumble. It says, behold, as it speaks about a bit in the horse's mouth and how such a small thing can control such a large creature. And it even says, behold, also the ships, which though they are great and are driven of force, of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whether the governed the listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth afire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. And I think about that because I know many times my tongue has failed me, because it's something that we learn obedience through, which we had a beautiful message in the sacrament about obedience and how I need to learn obedience in my life. that I can control some of the smallest parts of my life can make the biggest difference in the lives of others. In 1 Peter, we read these words, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensure it, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." And so I share this last scripture in our time together. We find that the Lord is giving us direction here and how it is that we are constantly to prepare our lives to be servants. And this is a tall order, and I don't say it lightly because I fall short, but I know that it's possible through the Lord Jesus Christ that we can do these things. Also in 1 Peter 3:15, a verse that I have held dear for many years in my life, in my walk, but I want you to just listen to these to a couple words in here, and I'll go ahead and tell you what I'm looking at. It says, "Be ready always." Think about that. You and I are called to be ready always. We're called to have our banners of Jesus Christ high into the world, that they can see through our good works and the control of our tongue how it is that Jesus Christ is our pilot. He's directing our life. And here are those words. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer with meekness and fear to every man that asketh of you a reason for the hope that is in you." And I pray that that hope is Jesus Christ. I pray that we would know that He has a way to direct our lives, that we can be used for His good, that we can even be a lower light on the shoreline to point people to His love. And I'm going to end with a testimony. It was we were at reunion. We talked about this morning reunions and those things in preparation for reunion, and we go to looking for the work to be done, and it was the closing service, dedication service, if you will, or closing service of reunion. And we sung a hymn 425, "Hark the Voice of Jesus Calling." And I said in that service, and the Lord convicted me, and the power of the Spirit came over me in such a way that I felt convicted to take the commission of Jesus Christ into the world. And so what happens with me, I don't know if you're like me, when I feel that impress of the Spirit in my life, I question the Lord. I was like, so I said, if I take the message out, what do I say? That was it. It was really simple. I was like, "In the Lord, what would I say?" And that night I went home, and it's the first time and only time this has happened in my life so far. It was this occurred on July 7th of 2009, and I fell asleep, and in my sleep a scripture was given to me. And I never even shared that spiritual experience I had that morning with anyone, not even Stephanie. And as I slept that night and I woke up, the scripture was given to me. And I don't think it was by happenstance. It's just I believe it's from the Lord. And it's from Doctrine and Covenants 49:2. And I'll start at, I was given verse G, but I'm reading F, by way of reference to understand the purpose of G. It says, "Wherefore I give unto you a commandment, that ye go among this people and say unto them, like my apostle of old, whose name was Peter, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus, who was on the earth, and is to come, the beginning and the end. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, according to the commandment for the remission of sins." And I remember waking up, sitting at the kitchen table, looking out the window, expressing this testimony to Stephanie, I just said, who is this Jesus Christ that even works when I'm sleeping? He's always there. He's always working. He's always engaged in looking for the betterment of his people. And if you ask what you need, he will give it to you in a way in which he speaks. Saints, my prayer that you and I might be able to move out with that hope of Jesus Christ in our heart, that we might make room in our life that he could use you and I to point people to the safe harbor of his kingdom, even his kingdom on earth, even Zion. And in doing so, that we might recognize our privilege to have some degree of understanding of his work and his love for all mankind. I count it a joy to be yoked up with you for the service of the kingdom and look forward to the days that he's provided for us ahead.
Our brother Ed was blessed this evening, and because of his blessing, we also are blessed. Brother Ed reminded me of an opportunity I had. I was raised in the area of the Washington, Oregon, Oregon-Washington coast, and lived out there for 35 years and never realized until we went back out on a trip and we were down in Astoria, Oregon, and we took a tour. And you seen all these boats setting out on the Columbia River. And the reason they were setting out on the Columbia River, you couldn't just navigate the Columbia River. They were waiting for an experienced pilot to come and help them up the river. And Brother Ed has reminded me of who our pilot is, who will guide us up the river of life and help us so we could accomplish the goals and the kingdom of God. Let us continue with the use of 425. Hark the voice of Jesus calling.
Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the words that you've given to us through Ed Turner. Please help everyone here to have open hearts and to take in these words that they have heard and ponder them and use them to bring people to you. And please help us to be courageous, that we will be able to be the lower lights for those who are lost and are needing you. I pray a benediction upon this service. In the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.